Open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I've been exercised. Some of you may recall that I've been exercised looking at the book of Ephesians, working through this wonderful epistle as we think of the body of Christ, the church of the living God. As we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of the body of Christ. And when we see as well the twin epistle of Colossians, we see the emphasis upon the head of that body, the Lord Jesus, the one in whom should have all the preeminence. And so as we walk through a book such as Ephesians, you see the early chapters emphasizing spiritual enablements, or that is spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our positional truths that have been afforded to us in Christ. And as you work through this book, we come to the middle of the book, such as in chapter 4 through 6, and we see much of the practical outworking of these truths concerning what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. Therefore, as chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, what Paul would say, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So with that exhortation to walk worthy of the calling that the Lord has for us, is I'd like to pick up in chapter 5. My studies bring me to verse 8. We see this practical admonition of how we're to walk in the Lord continues. I'd like to begin at verse 8 of chapter 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll stop at that point. As we pick up at 5 in verse 8 of Ephesians, we note here in verse 8 a reminder of where we were. Now, as you recall the context and the flow of the book of Ephesians, back in chapter 2, there is those early verses. There are those verses 1 to 3 that remind us of our former condition, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and yet we've been quickened. We've been made alive. And so as we think of where we were before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find in our text, we were once darkness, but we can rejoice in the Lord, we that know Him, that we are now light in the Lord. So here's the exhortation again, walk as children of light. So you know, when we think of light, that's quite a large study as far as a word study goes in God's Word. It's quite interesting. When you think of light, you go all the way back to creation, and we see how God brought light out of darkness. We see there at creation. On later, we see in the study of the tabernacle, how there's the light that was shown there inside the tabernacle proper. You walk through and you see many reminders of the Creator as the one who is the God who is called the God of light. And He is also the one, the Bible tells us, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. It's interesting when we think of the Lord, how the Lord Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world, one of the great I ams of the book of John. We see both the physical sense of looking what light is and also the great spiritual significance of light when we study this word. You go all the way to the end of the Word of God, and you see in the last two chapters when it's talking about the Lamb will be the light thereof. There will be no need of the sun, the S-U-N, because of his light and his glory. And yet the Scripture also talks about how it speaks of the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have spiritual light because of the good news of the gospel. You know, when you think of darkness, you think of the lack of light, of course. We see something that conceals, or we think of blindness, perhaps, and we think of darkness, both spiritual and physical. And yet, when we think of light, we think of that which reveals, that which brings sight. So there are many things that the Word of God reminds us as believers. We're told there in Peter that we are called to the marvelous light. We are priests before God. We're royal and holy priests. And as royal priests, we've been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. We're told in 1 John about fellowship. We that are in Christ have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we have fellowship one with another because of the light. We're reminded of various practical things when it comes to light compared to darkness. As we saw in the passage before us, and so we think of ones that have been converted, like Saul of Tarsus, how he was blinded, as it were, that great light. And yet, the spiritual light, the light bulb, so to speak, came on, and the Lord used this man, this one that was converted, better known as Paul. So when we think of this exhortation before us to walk in the light as we are in the light, let's press on. Notice there again verse 8. As we are now children of light, we find a parenthesis there in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. We see chapter 5 of Galatians, we're reminded of that, is its contrast with the works of the flesh and the lust of the flesh, but we find for us as believers, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. So as Paul is encouraging the saints there at Ephesus, and as we read this book of Ephesians, we're reminded that we are light in the Lord, and we're reminded of the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, pressing on in our text, we're reminded proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This word acceptable means to fully agree, to be fully agreeable, that is, well-pleasing to the Lord. So, to be well-pleasing to the Lord, we're reminded to walk in the light. As, you know, you think of kind of the opposite of walking in the dark. In very practical terms, you know, you think about the things that go on in the darkness. You know, I'm sure the job of a policeman becomes a lot more difficult after dark. You think about the things that go on, people trying to rob someone or break in somewhere or all kinds of terrible things that are done. A lot of times people are up late, maybe drinking or on drugs, and there's domestic disputes and what have you. You know, there's been recent times that I've had reason to go out 10, 11 o'clock at night, just the next neighborhood over, driving along, and there we see the blue lights. And we see a few policemen standing in front of some apartments there just around the corner from my house. And apparently a domestic dispute's going on. I went out even last night, for I had reason to go out, and about 10:30, 11 o'clock, across the street from the same place. Not sure why, could have just been a simple accident, but it looked kind of strange. There was a car, not just, you know, in the ditch, But it was like coming down from the side of a hill into a ditch. It could have been an accident. I don't know why, but there were the blue lights. And so we see darkness, and we associate that with the things that can happen. Now, it can be beautiful. God's creation, you know, it's nice to go out. Last couple of nights, went out in the yard, and it was beautiful, like full moon, and you can see God's creation. So it's not that there's something evil about being out there, but we disassociate it with the idea of doing things, as we see in the passage here, things that are done in secret. So we press on, as we, as believers, are to be those that prove that which is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. We're to be those that are walking in the light. So as in verse 11, we're exhorted to have no fellowship or partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, we acknowledge, we stand against the things that are of darkness. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Some passages that may come to mind. For example, the portion in 2 Corinthians 6 that reminds us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, in that text it says this in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And so we see this acknowledgement again, this illustration of comparing lightness and darkness. If you were to go through that passage, you'd see a handful of examples. Unequal yoke stretches out in different aspects of life. We often think of it in marriage, but you think of business partners and various practical times in our lives. Are we tied in? Are we yoked together with unbelievers? And so we find the exhortation in Ephesians to have no fellowship, no partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're reminded as well on a very personal level over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John is a wonderful book of tests in a way. As you walk through, you see much that show us, reveal to us what a true believer should look like. A true believer should love the Lord, should love His Word, and should love the Lord's people. And so when we look at the book of 1 John, we see a challenge, and as you were, test. It says in 1 John 2, in verse 9 and 10, "He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And so we think of how darkness conceals. We see things that can be done because of the darkness, and we think of blindness. So both physically and spiritual, these things come to mind. But you know, when I mentioned that Christ said, "I am the light of the world," it's so interesting. All the I ams are mentioned right beside a passage or an event that would illustrate that, such as Him saying, "I am the resurrection and life," that was there with resurrection of Lazarus. But when He said, "I am the light of the world," we find in those passages, when you look at chapters 8 and 9 of John, there we see the blind man given sight. And so we think about the need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that in and through Him we have spiritual enlightenment. We're no longer blind. The Bible tells us that the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And so there's this spiritual blindness to those that are unsaved. So as we pray for our family, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, people that we don't know but yet we come across, we should love their souls. We should pray for them. We should speak of the Lord Jesus, realizing they are blind, spiritually blind. But if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be in the light. Light reveals, doesn't it? So when we see come in the morning and we see the beauty of the sunrise, you know, I like to get out in particularly November. I like to go out and deer hunt, put some meat in the freezer. And you get out there, you know, 30 minutes maybe or an hour before the light. And you know, it can be beautiful and you kind of get yourself situated. And then here comes the light, just gradually. It can be so beautiful. But yet, we think of the spiritual picture that we have, that we are blind, we are in darkness without the Lord Jesus, and yet in the Lord we are walking in the light. Light reveals. And so, pressing on back in our text of Ephesians 5, and we pick up there at verse number 12. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, maybe you've thought about this. If you turn on the television and you watch something, you know, a lot of times programs that come across have, you know, the good guy and the bad guy, and it's, you know, you might find yourself kind of rooting for the good guy. You won't, you know, justice to be done or what have you. But, you know, sometimes this verse comes to mind, you know, because of the things that are being maybe dealt with can be very bad and evil things. You think about, you know, murder and adultery and on the things that are portrayed. But, you know, think of a verse such as this. As we go along in our lives, you know, we should be careful what we think about and what we even talk about. It's not that we should make light of sin, is it? For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, we're living in a society, and of course you can go through the centuries. It's not that it's just become evil. Think back in the days of Noah. You know, there's been evil throughout. But yet we seem to be in a time that, compared to just a few decades ago, that certain things are acceptable in the light now that would have only been done in the darkness 30, 40 years ago. Now it's just understood, and you're supposed to be the bad guy if you don't accept it and allow these things to be out in the light. But yet the Lord makes a distinction about what are things of the dark and things of the light in the spiritual realm. So as we note then, moving on verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, I think of a text over, Paul also told those at Thessalonica, over in chapter 5 and verse 7, if you're taking note, it says this. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And so we just see how the scripture just gives illustration and just things that we kind of know and take for granted, pointing to things that are done in darkness. And so in our text, we press on. Yes, light brings out, light manifests. Verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, even Christ shall give thee light. And so, you know, perhaps we can recall what was in the earlier portion of chapter 5, is Paul, by the Spirit of God, is encouraging, exhorting the saints to walk in the light, walk in the way that's pleasing to the Lord, that's well-pleasing. But as in the beginning of the chapter, those early verses, it brings a contrast. And it talks about evidences of those that will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, such as verse 5. So when you read a portion like this, perhaps the note needs to be brought to bear that Paul told those at Corinth, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. For if we see the evidence in your life is exemplifying the things of darkness. It's not that you just have done this or that sin, but that you practice them. That word to do, sometimes in the King James, we find the Greek word meaning to practice. It's habitual. So that's evidence of a person who's not born again. They continue and they practice. When you read passages like here in Galatians and in Corinthians that say such and such and such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we all have the capability. We still have sin nature to do very bad things. But a person who's lost, it speaks about doing as in practicing. This is evidence of their life. So perhaps you've been around the people of God. Perhaps you come to the chapel and you hear the message. But does that mean you're born again? Examine yourself whether you be of the faith. And so we bring that to bear because before us is this great challenge. Yes, for us that are believers, yes, we are to walk in the light. And so we press on. And we notice then in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You know, I like this exhortation. To redeem the time. Buy back, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. To redeem the time. In a sense, let's not waste God's time. Let's not waste our time. You see, God is the God of time. He's beyond time. He's eternal. He's not bound by time. But he has placed us in a place to where that's how we function. That's the only way we can understand things is with time. But the eternal God goes beyond time. But as he's placed us here, we see as we go through God's word and we see that it's just all under that umbrella of time. And we read the history and the scripture talks about so-and-so lived this amount of time. Or the king reigned this amount of years. And then we see that in our own lives, there's that gauge of time. Do we waste our time? Or are we redeeming the time? You know, we should think of it as God's time. Now, I'm not saying that we should live kind of the monastery approach, that we should just hide away and doing quote-unquote religious things and just hiding in a corner looking spiritual. Redeeming the time, you know, it comes in a lot of ways. You know, it's spiritual to take care of your family, isn't it? If I just go hide somewhere and I'm going to read my Bible all day and I'm just going to have that mentality that I'm going to hide away on a mountain and be close to God, that then there's my family on the bottom of the mountain and I ignore them. You know, how we serve the Lord comes in a lot of ways. There's our family. You know, Thessalonians, for example, talks about how it's wise to go and use your hands and to work and not just be those that are asleep, so to speak. So how are we spending our time? Obviously, when we think of spending our time, we must spend time in the Word of God. We must spend time in prayer. And yet, because of our time with the Lord alone, then we're able to go out. As we go to work, as we go amongst our family, as we go out in public, then our hearts can be prepared to serve the Lord, to witness for Christ, to help those in the body. As we are in this book of Ephesians, back in chapter 4, we see the emphasis about the different enablements that are in the body of Christ, that we work together to do the work of the ministry. And so the point is the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, if we're going to be part of the edifying of the body of Christ, we need to understand redeeming the time. Buy back the time. Take advantage of what God has given us. And so with this, we can serve the Lord together. So in our text, we notice, as verse 16, or 15, 16, 17 together, as we're thinking about being wise, redeeming the time, and yet it ties in understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Word of God is the will of God in our life. You know, sometimes people struggle and say, you know, how do I know the will of God? Are you in the Word of God? Because a lot of life's problems and issues will be resolved in our minds and our thinking if we are in the Word of God. Because if we're struggling over to do this or to do that, and one thing is clearly consistent with the Word of God and this other is not, sometimes it's very clear what the will of God is. Now, there are things as far as circumstances in our lives. Obviously, we need to be seeking the Lord's will. We need to pray. We need to have discernment, ask for discernment on how to go about day-to-day activities. But if we're in the Word of God and we're having fellowship with the Lord, we're in prayer with Him, then His will can be revealed to us. Walking in the light. And yet we notice in these last verses I'd like to consider this morning. Notice there in verse 18, we find an example that's quite blunt. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. So really there's a principle here. It's not, you know, we could talk about drunkenness and we could compare scripture to scripture about that and how strong drink is a mocker and various things that God warns us about. But really, let's think about the principle here. The principle is there anything controlling you other than the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit? Now, obviously, back in chapter 1, it speaks in verse 13 and 14 about how the believer, that's one of the great positional truths that Ephesians reminds us of, is that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A true child of God is safe and secure in Christ. The Spirit of God lives and abides in us. But in chapter 4, we're reminded in verse 30 that we still are able to grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions. So that's in the same section here that's talking about how we should walk in the light. And so now we see the Spirit of God brought before us again. And the question is, are we filled with the Spirit of God? As a child of God, we don't lose the Spirit of God. But are we grieving the Spirit of God? Or are we filled with the Spirit of God? So be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, there are other things that are out there that can control us, things that can be habits or addictions or whatever. You know, we could enumerate various things. But, you know, do we find ourselves controlled by something other than the Spirit of God? Moving on, we notice here on a very positive note in verse 19 and 20, which, as we move along here, I'll mention this as we've been talking about the Spirit of God just a little bit. I was reviewing through, looking at my notes, and I did a little word search on the Spirit of God in the book of Ephesians alone. It's neat when you do word searches to kind of see where a certain topic or word is emphasized. And so we see in the Spirit of God in Ephesians, we saw chapter 1, we're sealed by the Spirit. It speaks there at the end of chapter 1 about the power of the Spirit of God, which is the same power that rose Him from the dead, the Scripture speaks of. We see in chapter 2, the Spirit is mentioned in connection with the oneness of the body of Christ, whether you're born Jew or Gentile, if you're saved, if you're born again, you're in the one new man. We see in chapter 3, it speaks about the mysteries of the New Testament that are revealed by the Spirit. We see also in chapter 3 that we're strengthened, 3:16, strengthened by the Spirit. Chapter 4 again talks about the unity of the Spirit, the one and the one Spirit. As well, it speaks about being renewed in 4:23, renewed by the Spirit. We're exhorted not to grieve the Spirit, as we saw in 4:30. And so then we come to chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9. Here, be filled. And then, of course, when you come to chapter 6, we see the sword of the Spirit. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. And then, concluding 6:18, pray in the Spirit. So as we think in terms of the exhortation here in chapter 5, comparing light and darkness, we can think of, well, here's the negative side of things, but what about the positive? Be filled with the Spirit. So in verse 19, it goes on to say, in a very practical sense, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so when we think of this wonderful text here about singing and music, as it were, now I realize there are a variety of preferences of styles. If we were to take a poll among us, you know, there'd be a variety of opinions perhaps on what style of Christian music you like. I understand that. But in the general sense here, we see psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And these different preferences may fall within these categories. But when you look at the terms like the word singing and song and sung, what have you, you see much in the book of Psalms. That doesn't surprise you, does it? Much in the book of Psalms. And then we see quite a bit in Isaiah, the prophet. There we see, it's been said, it's almost like the gospel of the Old Testament. There's so much there that bring out great application to our Lord and how we have peace in Him by that prophet. Much to sing about. And then Revelation has a few references as well. And you think about those that come out with the outburst of praise and singing. Even though there's so much in Revelation talking about that future time and the time of tribulation, yet you see, such as in the throne room of God, chapters 4 and 5, those that came out and sang a new song. And so we think about how singing in a very practical way is a source of encouragement and also can help us in our discernment. Think about that. As you see here in verse 19, we see, as we've been thinking about, the emphasis of the Spirit of God. But let's compare that also to Colossians, please, the twin epistle. In Colossians chapter 3 and 16, it says this. As you walk through these two books, a lot of the same language, a lot of the same topics are brought out. This middle section of Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 is very similar to what you read in Colossians 3. But in Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so notice there in 3:16 of Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Whereas back in Ephesians, we see it there close context to the Spirit of God. So we have both the Spirit of God and the word of God brought before us when we see this exhortation, this reminder of that which can work in our hearts in a positive way, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice back in our text of Ephesians, speaking to yourselves. Isn't that something? How to encourage our own hearts. There in Colossians, it talks about to one another. So whether it's on the individual basis or whether it's in a corporate sense, we see how music based around the Word of God and the Spirit of God can build us up. It teaches us. It's on one hand, it encourages us. We can go along singing and, you know, you hear believers in the Lord, you know, perhaps your spouse or someone in your house hymning a Christian song, going about the day, and see that it encourages the heart. But it not only encourages us, but it teaches us. That's why I would suggest that it's very important that when we talk about Christian music, that the words are accurate, that the words are consistent with the doctrine of the Word of God. Because when we're singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we find that it reminds us of the Word of God. And so the role of the Spirit of God in our lives and the Word of God in our lives, well, we can see how God uses Christian music to enhance our thinking, our encouragement, and our teaching as we sing in our own hearts and as we share one with another. And so in our text of Ephesians 5, let's notice there in verse 20 and connected with verse 19, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So have you noticed how when you sing unto the Lord and you sing about the Lord and you sing about His Word, that it tends to bring an attitude of thanksgiving? Because here we are making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and we're reminded of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We're reminded of the great character and attributes of God. We're reminded of God's creation around us. We're reminded of that redemptive work that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And so, yes, that brings us to a place of thanksgiving. So, you know, we come and remember the Lord on the Lord's Day morning. And we break bread and we remember Him. There's praise and worship and thanksgiving. And not only are brothers standing on their feet reading from the Word of God or leading in corporate prayer, but as we see the saints together, we sing as an aspect of worship and remembrance and thanksgiving. Finally, in Ephesians 5, we see kind of a link here to the next study. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so kind of a transition. We're going to see in another study. I'll move on into the last verses of chapter 5. But as we've seen this very practical section this morning, we that know the Lord Jesus Christ are children of the light. And we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Yet we're to reprove them. It's amazing. Think about that when something comes into discussions and you feel a little bit uneasy, like, maybe I shouldn't be talking about this. It's a shame even to speak of those things done of them in secret. But we that are in the light, we have much that we can talk about. As it's been said, why don't we gossip the gospel? Tell people about the Lord Jesus and the good news. And then as believers, we come together and we speak well of the Lord Jesus to the Father. We speak well of His Son. We have a lot of good things to talk about, don't we? With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.